I hope you realise the privilege it is coming to the second service, because it means that the dress rehearsal has gone through and any little mistakes are hopefully corrected. And I'll see, I think that's right for this morning now. Yes, we had the wrong passage up and it confused everybody in the earlier service. So you really are blessed by being here for this one. And this morning we are turning back to Luke's record of Jesus' life. We've been seeing as we've moved through how Luke isn't just giving us a history, but is also showing what is entailed in following this unique person. Last week we saw that even in the intensely private hour of prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, when we got that glimpse of Jesus agonizing as he worked through as a human being what it meant to follow the will of his Father. And yet even there in that passage we saw there were lessons for us all regarding how we should seek to be like Jesus in our prayer lives. This morning we come to what I think in many ways is one of the saddest sections of the story. And it's so sad because if we're honest, it's so familiar. It's about failing as a follower. It's about letting Jesus down. It's about not being what we know we should be. We're coming up to the section which records for us the absolute horrors of the torture and the death of Jesus. They're just on the horizon, and yet we read this section and I think perhaps are touched by the pathos of it. Let me just read it through for you from verse 54 of Luke 22. Then seizing him, this is Jesus, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. But when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight, and she looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I'm not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly, this fellow was with him, for he's a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the cock crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. "Before the cock crows today, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. The men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him and demanded, "Prophesy, who hit you?" And they said many other insulting things to him. I wonder what your week's been like. I wonder how you feel as you meet in God's presence and look back over the week you've had. There was a young man. He wanted to get the job. It had been a tough process, and he was at the final interviews. And his CV was opened. The CV said 2 years at university. And the man interviewing him said, "But you were only actually there 4 months, weren't you?" I wonder if any of you saw The Apprentice over the last few weeks. And we all thought, he's lost it. There's no way Lee can possibly be accepted by Sir Alan Sugar now, after a lie like that on his CV. And yet, Lee McQueen is now Sir Alan Sugar's new apprentice. And there was a touching thing I felt that Sir Alan Sugar said. He said, "We all make mistakes. We all do things. We all deserve a second chance." And of course, that's true, isn't it? We've all made mistakes in our life. And as we come to this section this morning, we come to that sort of moment in the life of one of Jesus' followers, Peter, the great leader of the fishermen, the blustering, self-confident, lovable extrovert. But what a lot he had to learn. We know from John's account that earlier in the Garden of Gethsemane, it was Peter who'd whipped out his sword and lopped off the ear of the servants. He'd misunderstood. He'd resorted to violence in the garden. And yet, he's one of Jesus' followers. How could he get it so wrong? Perhaps on that occasion we slightly admire him, don't we? We think, well, we do understand. He was overzealous. He was doing his best, though, wasn't he? He loved his Lord. He was going to protect him at whatever cost, just like he promised. We sort of respect the mistake he made, but as we come to this section now this morning, we wonder, how could he get it so wrong? How quickly could he change? In Peter, here, we see a clear example of what our lives can so easily be like. We're here on a Sunday. We're with other believers. We meet in a home group during the week. At our baptisms, we say, I will do anything for Jesus. But it can all change so quickly, can't it? Why did Peter fall to these depths? How is it that we end up on Monday denying the one we've been singing about on Sunday? The one we've been saying is great and greater than anyone else? I think there's lessons we can learn from this section very clearly. And the first question is, well, how do we fall? Why is it that we live like this? And one reason is that we have too high a view of ourselves. If you've been following this series, a few weeks ago we saw in verse 33 what Peter had said. He'd said to Jesus, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. I'm Peter. I can cope. I will do it. Mark records that he even declared he was much stronger than the others. Even if all of them fail you, says Peter, I won't. Nowadays, we hear a lot, don't we, about the need to develop our own self-confidence. You can do it. There's no such word as can't. How many of us have said that to our children, those of us who've got children? But there is such a word as can't, isn't there? There are things we can't do. Temptation and weakness are real, aren't they? Which one of us could confidently say, I'll go out and the rest of this day won't do a thing wrong? Let alone this week or this month or this year. In the life of following Jesus, to declare, I can, is dangerous in the extreme. Sometimes we sing a song, and we haven't had it for a little while in the main services, but you might notice I've changed the words recently. We sing, Jesus, lover of my soul, I will never let you go. You think, can we say that? It's easy to change, so we can still sing it. It says, you will never let me go. And the whole thing perhaps becomes a little bit more hopeful. You see, there's a false self-confidence, which is a total undermining of the whole concept of following Jesus. It's when we say, we can manage. I will follow you. Because we can't do it on our own. Peter had to learn this the hard way. And so often we do too. Peter had too high an opinion of himself. Paul later, when he was writing to Corinthians, a verse we mentioned last week, if you are thinking you stand firm, be careful that you don't fall. And as we follow this sorry tale, I think we can discover some very practical danger marks which might help us as we seek to follow Jesus. And the first thing is that we notice where Jesus was, where Peter was. He was following Jesus, it says, at a distance. Hard, isn't it, to follow somebody else? There was a time when I'd not been driving very long and driven down to London with some friends, and it got foggy while we were there at some cinema or something, and when we came out, it was really, really thick fog, and I decided that the best thing to do would be to follow the headlights of a person in front. And it worked fine until he stopped, and the headlights went out, or the backlights went out, and I realized I was in his driveway, which wasn't really the idea. You can follow too close, perhaps, to somebody. But it's difficult to follow at a distance sometimes, isn't it? If you're too far behind the person you're supposed to be following, what happens when the lights suddenly change and he's driving off and you don't know where you're going? Peter is still a follower of Jesus, or likes to think that's the case, but he's distant. I wonder if even then he was thinking, the others have fled, but I'm at least still around. I wonder if he was still feeling fairly buoyed up about that. We do read from John's Gospel that there was one of the others there, probably John himself. But he isn't mentioned here by Luke. So I wonder if Peter was maybe still quite proud. I haven't deserted you, Lord. I'm still here at a distance. But of course, that can mean a number of things, can't it? You know, that's a friend who tells us, you go and challenge the bully and I'm right behind you. And then you turn around and he is right behind us. Is that what my Christian life's like? I follow Jesus, but at a distance. I'm ready to make a getaway if the going gets tough. It's on my terms. Near enough to be part of things, but not near enough for things to get too uncomfortable. Don't get too involved. Don't be too extreme. My faith is a private thing. It's between me and God. I don't have to tell others. I don't have to go public. I don't have to get baptized. I'm still a follower. Honest, Lord. Jesus, I will follow you at a distance. Well, that's a dangerous place to be if we see this from Peter's example. The Christian life is about sticking as close to Jesus as we can. If we do end up parked on his driveway, all the better. He talks about holding us in his hand. Well, if we make ourselves distant, how can he do that? If we would stand firm in our faith, then we must stay close to Jesus. Because you see, there's always another side to that coin. Trouble wasn't only that where Peter wasn't. He wasn't close enough to Jesus. There was also the fact he was too close to Jesus' enemies. It's interesting in Luke, he says, Peter followed at a distance, but when they'd kindled a fire, Peter sat down with them. Again, John's Gospel makes it even plainer where it says that because it was cold that night, they lit a fire so they could warm themselves, and Peter went and warmed himself as well. There's his master alone and in danger and being abused and beaten. And Peter thinks he's following him by sitting around the fire with those who are doing it to him. It's a prime example, I think, of the way the psalmist starts off the book of Psalms. Blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. And that's exactly what Peter is doing. If we would stand firm in our faith, we need to be careful who we are standing with. We need to choose our friends and associates carefully, with a view to our weaknesses. You see, Peter tried to blend in, didn't he? He tried not to be noticed. And when the challenges came, they caught him off guard. And suddenly he found himself more concerned to fit in where he was, to really distance himself from Jesus. And sadly, it wasn't just a momentary blip from which he immediately recovered. It took place over a period. A little later, it says in verse 58, somebody else asked him. In verse 59, about an hour later, another asserted. Peter had really sunk down, hadn't he? And it started from the most innocuous of places. It wasn't one of the guards who came up with a sword and said, hey, you're one of them, aren't you? It was a servant girl. He was put on the spot and found himself saying what he had vowed he never would say. I don't know him. Jesus, who's he? I don't belong to his group. Yeah, I've got an accent from Galilee, but hey, that doesn't mean anything. I don't know anything about what you're talking about. And as easily as that, Peter threw away his whole identity. 3 years he'd been observing and learning from and laughing with and journeying with Jesus. He left everything to follow him. And now when the chips are down, he denies it all. He says, no, that's nothing. That really wasn't me at all. And don't we recognize it? And don't we fear it ourselves? Some months earlier, Jesus had challenged some who showed interest in following him. Back in Luke chapter 9, it's recorded for us. And a number of people had come up to him and said they wanted to follow him. I'll follow you wherever I go, verse 57 onwards in Luke 9. Jesus said to another man, follow me. But the man said, first let me go and do something else. And Jesus ended up saying, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. And here was Peter doing that. And Jesus is having to say to Peter, the one he called, the one he'd said, you're going to be the one I'll build my church on. Jesus is more or less saying to him, are you fit for service? I wonder if we are. What hope is there then? If all of us can fall so easily, even someone like Peter. Or perhaps as well as saying, how do we fall? We need to say, how do we stand? And there's a lot of hope, I think, for us in this section on that. The first thing that I think we can notice is that Peter could have stood so much more firmly if only he had held on to the knowledge that Jesus had revealed he had. Do you remember just a few hours before what Jesus had said to Peter in verse 31? He said, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers. Jesus wasn't just saying, I've prayed for you. He was making a prophecy that his actual faith wouldn't fail. We learn from that Jesus understands. He knows what's going on in our lives. He knows what's going to go on in our life. He's praying for us. When he called me, he knew all the times I would fail him and disappoint him and distance myself from him and choose me that would draw me away from him. He knew all of that. And still he called me. He knows the things going on in your life. He knows the way you fail him. He knows what you're going to do next week, tomorrow, perhaps even this afternoon, that isn't what you should do. And still, he loves you and has called you and wants to save you. He knows it all. We really stood on his knowledge, how much stronger we might be. We also stand on what he's said about us. If you don't have time to focus on it this morning, but another way of approaching this whole section is the way that Luke is spelling out that Jesus is the prophet of God, the word of God. We can trust his word. He prophesied that this would happen to Peter. Here we have the section saying it did happen. And then in just a few verses, we read, don't we, in verse 64, that they are mocking him, saying, well, come on, prophesy something. Let's see if you really are from God. The whole thing he's going through is a fulfillment of his prophecy. And what was it that finally strengthened Peter? In verse 61, we read, Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. God's grace works through God's word. He channels his grace as we take his word to heart and as we literally build our lives on it, as we adjust who we are and what we do according to what his word says. Indeed, everything that was happening to Jesus, the beating itself and when it comes and the death and resurrection were all confirmation that Jesus was the word of God. He'd said all this would happen. If only Peter had taken the words about his weakness to heart, maybe he would have stood a bit more firmly. If only we would understand that it's only as we depend fully on the grace of God that we can be anything like the followers we should be. I am weak. It's only as I acknowledge my weakness that he can show his strength. What had Jesus only just told them? Get up and pray that you don't enter into temptation. We don't read Peter praying here. We read him trying to fit in with people who didn't pray. But perhaps for Peter, the great clincher wasn't the awareness that Jesus knows everything about him. It wasn't the fact that he had told him what he needed to know. It was the little fact that Luke alone records for us. We only really regain our feet when Jesus has turned and looked at us. The cock crowed. Rang an alarm bell in Peter's head. Jesus had said something about that. But at the same moment, it says, Jesus turned and looked straight at Peter. Can you imagine how that must have felt? What was in that look? Was it a frown? Were there tears in the eye? Was there a sense of understanding that Jesus communicated to Peter? Interestingly, whenever Luke uses this phrase of Jesus, the fact of him turning, it's always to change people. He turns to people to move them on in their understanding. He turns to them sometimes to rebuke them, sometimes to encourage them, but always to change them. Even in the middle of the abuse and the blows and the beatings and the insults, even knowing what was going to come, the false trials, the torture, the agonizing death, even for all of that, Jesus notices and sees what Peter is saying and doing. God isn't too busy to know what's going on in our lives, your life and my life. He sees, he knows, he understands, he loves, he's looking at you this morning. The writer to Hebrews says in Hebrews 4, verse 14, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who's gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let's hold firmly to the faith we profess, for we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. We have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. So let's approach the throne of grace with confidence, so we can receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Jesus understands. He's just been on his knees before his Father, battling with the fact that as a human being, he didn't want to go through that. He understood what Peter was going through. I wonder, as you look forward to next week, are you worried? Are you worried about how you will stand? Am I? Well, here we have a key. First of all, admit that we are weak. Acknowledge the fact that we won't stand on our own. We can't manage. And so, because of that acknowledgement, be ready to pray. Pray that God will help you through whatever is coming next week. Not only acknowledge your weakness, but stay as close to Jesus as possible. What does that mean? How do we stay close to Jesus? Well, keep talking to him. Pray. Keep reading his word. Find out what he's like. Stay as close to him as you can. And also be honest about the people you're going to be mixing with in this coming week. We need to mix with others. We need to be there with them. We need to be trying to point them to Jesus. We need to be an example. We need to maintain those friendships. But be honest about how easy it is for them to drag you down, for them to make you deny your faith. So again, we need to pray. Pray that God will help us and build around yourself a company of true friends who you can turn to and ask to pray with you and for you. It might mean an uncomfortable time. It might mean you're not sitting nice and warm by the fire. But it's the only safe way. That, of course, is for next week. It may be that you're here this morning worried about last week. How do I deal with the way I've fallen so often? I feel Jesus looking at me right now, perhaps. And I know that I've failed him. I know that I've denied him. Well, we must perhaps again learn from Peter. We need, first of all, to remember. Remember what he said. I love you. I've come to save you. We're going to remember him in a moment or two using these symbols of bread and drink. Whether or not we participate, we can use them as reminders to us of what he has done for us, his love, his call. And as we remember, and as we remember also what we are like, we need also to repent. When Peter heard that, he went outside and wept bitterly. I wonder, do we feel true godly sorrow about the way that we live? I'm not talking about just feeling sorry for the fact we've been found out or upset about the way our feelings have changed. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, He says there's a godly sorrow which brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regrets. Worldly sorrow just brings death. It's godly sorrow that we need. What brings us to repentance? That means brings us to the point where we turn around, where we start wanting to live differently, where we say, I want to understand what you have done for me. I want to be led into salvation, the knowledge that I can be forgiven. We need to remember, we need to repent. And finally, we need to move on. We need to get up and get on with what we are called to do. For Peter, that restoration came later, and we read about it later in the Gospels, that Jesus met with him and forgave him and reinstated him. The wonderful message of Christianity is that we get a second chance. It isn't just Alan Sugar who believes that. God, our Heavenly Father, understands our weaknesses. We can be cleansed again. We can be forgiven. He can still use us for all we did last week if we will only come to Him with that godly sorrow. John was writing to some young Christians who, it seems from his letter, were constantly worried about whether they really were believers. How can we be believers if sin is still around in our lives and so on? And John said this in 1 John 1 verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth isn't in us. But if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. There is hope for the Christian. Even though we fail like Peter did time and again, he carried on failing. He was a wonderful, wonderful apostle. But also we read that a couple more times at least, occasions in the New Testament, where he wasn't what he should be and had to be pulled up about it. Praise the Lord that he doesn't deal with us as we deal with him. We can be forgiven for the past and we can be strengthened for the future. Let's learn that from this little incident, which is so sad and yet works so well by the Spirit applying it to our lives. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your understanding. We don't know exactly what was in that look, but we know our relationship with you, and we thank you for those times in the past when you have reached out and assured us that if we will only return to you, you will forgive us and we can move on. Thank you that although we are faithless, you remain faithful, because you cannot deny yourself. Lord, help us as we seek to live for you. And as we come to your table now and as we prepare to share together things which will help us remember how much you love us, may it have an effect on our lives. May it lead us to a point of repentance. And may it move us on to a restoration which allows us to be servants of you in a true and proper way. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus Christ, your Lord. to him who's able to keep us from falling and present us before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.